Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. As you're turning there, we have finished Hebrews 11 and 12. I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at the men and women of faith mentioned there in particular. We have considered Abel. We have considered Enoch. Between the Lord's Day and the prayer meetings. And today we want to consider Noah in particular. And so I will read the first two verses, and then verses 6 and 7, and we want to consider verse 7 in particular. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, that is God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Before we read verse 7, remember we considered in chapter 11, that faith is based upon reason and facts. It's not blind, subjective faith. And then verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Noah being divinely warned. And we're all aware of the fact that Hebrews chapter 11 is the great chapter of faith. But really, it's a great section beginning at chapter 10 going through to chapter 12. And if we read it carefully, We will certainly agree that this whole section has to do with biblical faith. And now let's look at verse 7 in particular. Now what we are told in verse 7 is that faith worked in a particular way in Noah's inner being. Or his inner self, or in his soul. Later on, he tells us how faith is worked out as he lives practically and how it is evidenced. Or if you will, as we are told in verse 1, you have the substance of faith in the inner man, and then what is unseen, because we cannot see faith in a person's inner soul, but then the evidence of it as it is worked out. Well, first then, how faith affected his inner self. But first of all, what we are told is that it is because of faith in God that he believed and he accepted the divine warning about things not yet seen. And you know the story of Noah, most of you do. As you read in the book of Genesis, God observes the evil in the world. And the holy God of justice is filled with righteous anger, and he wants to destroy in judgment the world through a flood. And the flood was something that Noah had never witnessed before. A universal flood, or a flood that would destroy mankind. And remember, God warned him of this. God does not come and straight away destroy mankind. We read from Psalm 103 in our call to worship that God is slow to anger. He's gracious, he's compassionate. He's long-suffering. And so he doesn't bring judgment as it is deserved on the people. He warns them through Noah. And Noah proclaimed it. We're told in the New Testament that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Proclaimed it in many ways in his life. And as we are told here later, in one particular way. But he declared this warning. But you know, unbelief has many different faces. And nice people engage in unbelief of the divine warnings. Some ignore the divine warning by a positive outlook in the face of facts. We considered some facts of the world as it is. In our talk, 108 million people wiped out in one century alone. In just wars. Then there are songs like, "Don't worry, be happy." Then there is a positivist psychology which tells us you must have a positive attitude. There's nothing wrong with a balanced attitude, but it must never be devoid of facts and reality. And then there is a belief, there is an unbelief of dark despair in the face of God's revelation. Voltaire, one of the great intellects and skeptics and unbelievers, said that Christianity was the most foolish religion. He predicted its demise. And he himself is dead. But you know what his biographer tells us about his death? Tells us that his last, and I quote, his last utterance on earth was an empty groan. Anatole France, a French rationalist of the highest caliber, many people rate him the greatest French literarian ever. Absolutely brilliant. Chose to disbelieve the Bible, and this is what he says at the end of his life, this most brilliant of men. In all the world, the unhappiest creature is man. And then he says this, "Enough, enough. Ah, if you could only read in my soul, you would be terrified. There is not a creature in all the universe more unhappy than I. People think that I am happy, but I'm not really happy." Well, there's a rebellious unbelief, isn't there? H.G. Wells was a rebellious intellectual. He was the apostle of modernism. Man lives by his own wisdom and intellect. This is what he says at the end of his life. "My life is a hopeless dream." And we can name many others. Ernest Hemingway, the lover of pleasure. That life was all about eating, drinking, and the pleasures of life. Before he was 60, put a gun to his head, blew his brains out, and took his own life. The man who said he was the king and master of his own destiny and that he will live and rule by his own laws. Robert Ingersoll, another skeptic, and many of you have heard of him, great intellectual, decrying all that was biblical, said this, after he'd lived his life according to his own way, he said this, "Life is a narrow veil between the cold and barren peaks of two eternities. We strive in vain to look beyond the height, we cry aloud, and the only answer is the echo of our wailing from the voiceless lips of the unreplying dead. There comes no word. And maybe some of you have had enough of this, but let me quote one more. Popular singers and quite good writers of songs in the last 30 or 40 years. This is what they say about life. They're writing in Africa, they're starving in many parts of the world, there are hurricanes in Florida, and Texas needs rain. The whole world is festering with unhappy souls. There is strife in Iran. But what nature doesn't do to us will be done to us by our fellow man. The man has many fears. There's much evil in the world. There's illness, there's death. There's the fear of what's going to happen to the environment. There's war and so on. But now God has warned us of the greatest danger there is. And it is the judgment of God. All these are symptoms. All these are echoes of something far greater that is wrong with the world. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said about death. He would say the same thing about war. To his own disciples he said, I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. But you say, well, who's being to these worlds that have never been seen, heaven above and hell beneath? But this is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 10. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. In other words, God did send his Son, who came from above. He did descend or suffered the pains of hell. And of course he spoke through the prophets. And you know, the Lord God has been warning, not only in Noah's day, he's warning us. He's warning us that there is not only death, but there is a day of judgment. It is appointed for man once to die, but after that, the judgment. Noah's faith, we're told here by the writer to the Hebrews, by the outbreathing of God the Holy Spirit, was first manifested in the internal crevice, in the depth of his heart, by this first matter of importance. That he took the warning seriously. Is there anybody here who doesn't take this warning seriously? That's the first thing he did. That's the first mark of true biblical faith. It's preparing for the judgment to come. When we have to stand before the God who breathed life into us and before whom you and I have to stand. It's the first mark of faith. Remember, this is being written to believers. This is so that we might assess whether our faith is of the like faith of Noah and of all that followed. Christianity is not about making us feel good culturally. Or bringing together a society to talk about the weather. It's about those who have been affected in their souls about the warning that God has issued about the judgment to come. Now, secondly, again, within the internal being of his soul. Look at the second part in verse 7. Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. There's the other thing that is happening in his heart. A godly fear. There are two or three times that this word godly fear is used in the book of Hebrews. Many times throughout the Bible. You know, we are told in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 about Jesus Christ this: who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, was heard because of his godly fear. Jesus Christ knew what it was to have a godly fear. Now, this is not a cringing fear, but nevertheless, this is a fear. And because of the awesomeness and the transcendence of a high and holy and righteous God. It's a filial fear, as we would fear a loving father who is righteous and just, and we have violated his laws. It's a fear also born out of love, because we do not want to hurt the one who is our benefactor, who's bestowed us with life and good things, and continues to be merciful to us. In Hebrews 12:28, we dealt with this as we looked at chapter 12. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Yes, we have many fears. We are afraid of loneliness. We are afraid of loss of loved ones. All legitimate. We are afraid of sickness and death. It's perfectly normal. You know, but there is very little fear of God, even in the Church of Jesus Christ. How do you evaluate Christianity and true faith and worship? Well, it must have something of the tenor of Jesus Christ himself. It must have something of the tenor of Noah himself. There must be a moving in our hearts of godly fear. If there is no godly fear, we've never been affected by the warnings and by the greatness of God. They've never come to understand that there is internal corruption. You remember the list that I read in Romans 1? Some of them are horrific. Now, what is important to remember there, and in Revelation, and many other places, is that one doesn't have to express every one of those sins. Remember, one of the sins that is mentioned: disobedience to parents. And who among us haven't been disobedient to parents? Or self-love, lovers of pleasure, as opposed to lovers of God. Isn't that true about us many times? We love ourselves and the pleasures we engage in more than we love God. We are to be moved in the inner self with a godly fear. Not a cringing fear. This is a fear that draws us to him. There are examples of it right through the scriptures. Noah is a good example. Let each one of us humble ourselves and examine ourselves. Let us ask God to help us in these things. Are we taking God's warning seriously? Or are we using theology and some aspects of the Bible? God is love. God is love. God is also holy, 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 who cannot look upon sin. God is absolutely righteous. Noah took heed of the warning. And if we believe in the God of Noah, and if we are truly Christians, we are being careful to take heed of the warning. And there is a movement in our heart, at least from time to time, and in some degree or another, of godly fear. Is there a godly fear and a sense of these things in our hearts and in our worship services? And secondly, how Noah's faith worked outwardly. All these internal impulses that is created by the Spirit of God, how did it work outwardly? Well, look what we are told. Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household. What was in his heart extended to his hands and to his resources. He began preparing the ark in the face of utter unbelief. No one believed him. Can you imagine the mockery? The old man's gone crazy. Not for a few years, but 120 years. Imagine the derision. You know, it's exactly the same in every age. When you proclaim these things, if you proclaim warning and judgment, people laugh at you. That's among the less serious things they do. And some people are persecuted for these things. This is what the Apostle Peter says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Lust here means desires. They don't want to hear about judgment. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Peter is referring to Noah's day, and he's saying that at the end time, and of course the Bible divides the end time from the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the last stage of God's dealing with history. Exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said, I tell you whom you should fear. And so what does he do? He builds an ark. And this is the wonderful thing about the divine warning. He not only warned them of the judgment to come, he makes a way of escape by providing an ark. Symbolically in the Old Testament, there it is, salvation from the flood. There's another aspect of his outworking, as we are told here. Verse 7, Noah's faith and practice condemned the world around him. His faith and his life was a rebuke and a condemnation to the world around him. How so, you say? Well, the world's faith and life is quite uncomfortable. That is, its lifestyle and its confidences are shaken up. And it's quite uncomfortable. And even more so, as we are told here, it condemns the world in its thinking. Remember what Jesus Christ said in his last sermon before he went to the cross. This is what he tells us about the world. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. He's talking about the end times. And he's talking about the attitude of the world. This is the attitude of the world. Eating and drinking. Giving in marriage and taking in marriage. Family life. In other words, their entire life view is based upon life here on earth. And they keep on perpetuating and carrying this on from generation to generation. And much like brute animals, as the Bible tells us, living for the satisfaction of our impulses, our instincts, including intellectual instincts. And family life, and none of these things are wrong in themselves. But you know what makes it extremely wrong and sinful? When we substitute the glory of the eternal life for which God has destined us. When we think we can snatch all the gifts that he has and we can ignore him. This is exactly what Romans 1 says. They worship the creature rather than the creator. They worship the gifts rather than the giver. Is that what you're doing this morning? Maybe a little bit of religion. But Noah's life and his preparation of the ark and his godly fear condemned that kind of worldview. Now that's why people don't rush to churches. To hear about sin and judgment and the wrath to come. Who would want to do that when you can be in the shopping mall or at the picture theaters or do what you like? And for a little while you can forget the divine warning about the judgment to come. And Noah's life condemned not only their lifestyle but their view of death. In Noah's day, this is what they were interested in, life. They're not interested in God's evaluation of what life was like. We're told that God saw that the people were exceedingly wicked. I listed some of those things that I'm sure all of us are concerned about in our public prayer, the things that are happening. In the name of love, they leave their young children and their wife. And vice versa. What an evil thing. What a hard-hearted thing. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he was asked about divorce, he said, well, because of the hardness of your heart. Can you imagine the hardness of the heart? And we call it falling in love. Where we put our foot on the lives of young children. And those who trust us. Then of course the wars, the envies, the jealousies, the wranglings, the pettiness. We ignore all that. We think we can live in our little bubble and forget about the judgment that is warned. And worse still, forget about the provision of God in the ark. Now, we don't have to build an ark. Jesus Christ is the ark. He is the shelter that God has provided for us. And then lastly, Noah becomes an inheritor of righteousness because of his faith. Look at verse 7 again. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah was a righteous man. Ezekiel 14:14, Jehovah says this, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel and Job, even if these three men, says Jehovah. In other words, these were the outstanding men of righteousness in the Old Testament. He was a righteous man. He was a preacher of righteousness. He preached about judgment and righteousness. You know, today politicians say, don't talk about morality. Let's just talk about economic prosperity and about diversity. Do you know righteousness exalts a nation? Sin is a reproach to any people. And you can see it. Indeed, we can experience it in some level or another. The Apostle Peter says this, God, who did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. But what we are told in the text is that he inherited righteousness, which is according to faith. And some of you will immediately know what this is all about. This is what the Reformation was fought over. This was the great enlightenment from the scriptures of the reformer Martin Luther. A righteousness that is given to us by God. Not the righteousness which we strive to achieve. Best put in the words of the Apostle Paul, and I'm just going to read them, verses 4 through to 9 of Philippians 3. Listen to it carefully, and that will explain to us what is this righteousness according to faith. Though, says Paul, I also might have confidence in myself or in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in himself or in the flesh, I'm also circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. In other words, he's saying, of all the things that you can do in a right manner according to Jewish practices, he was blameless. Paul was a righteous man according to the Jewish law. But then he says, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. Why? Because I found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You have the distinction here. You know, we can all, as believers, try and do what is right, and we do. But it's always marred. We do not have perfect righteousness. We have remaining sin, our souls are corrupt, and our motives are all mixed. Nevertheless, we are told to do and to live righteously, and with God's grace, grow in righteousness. But that righteousness can never earn us any merit, because it's not perfect. That's why Paul says, I count it as loss. But there is another righteousness, loss when it comes to having merit with God for salvation. It's helpful in many ways. And it's required for the believer. But it will not save us on judgment day. But there is another righteousness, which is righteousness which is from God by faith. This is imputed righteousness. That is, we put our faith in Jesus Christ and God imputes or credits. Imputes is a legal language of the law courts. Credit, which also Paul uses in Romans, is the language of the accountant. If you're bankrupt, Christ's righteousness is credited to your account by faith. Noah still speaks to us of judgment and salvation. Being warned of the divine judgment to come. And Jesus Christ came to redeem us and to save us from the wrath to come. You know, I quoted some of those great intellects and how they die in absolute folly. Take the Apostle Paul, who was one of the great intellects of all time. Remember what he said about death? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Long before the Apostle Paul. 1,000 years before the Apostle Paul. The great David, not perfect, committed some grievous sins. He says this, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. So I close with this. Believer, does our life reflect the life of Noah as it is given to us in Hebrews 11 and verse 7? Are we taking the warnings of God seriously? Every warning. Are we just skating over it like an unbeliever? Do we know what it is to have godly fear in the tone of our lives, in the reading of our scriptures, in our prayers, and in our worship services? Let's not dare call anything else biblical Christianity or faith. Are we taking shelter day by day in Jesus Christ, the hour that God has prepared for sinners, including for Noah? And then, is our lives in some way a contradiction and a condemnation of the world's lifestyle of things to come? That we are members of the heavenly city. That we are united to Jesus Christ. That while we enjoy this, and Christian is the only person who enjoys this world to the fullest, because it is our Father's world, and we can be confident, even the most fearful in nature can trust in their Heavenly Father, because He knows what you have need of before you ask for it. But more than that, we are inheritors. And indeed, it is because of this that we have inherited the righteousness which is according to faith, simply by faith. It's the most profound thing, but the simplest of human beings can do that. Actually, it is the pride of man, that pride and unrighteousness. As we read in Romans 1, first of all, they suppress the knowledge of God in unrighteousness. In other words, it's not an intellectual problem, it's because they want to live their own lives, their own way. That's what they want, to set up their own standard of righteousness. And so they suppress the knowledge of God. They ignore the divine warnings. They suppress the knowledge of God in unrighteousness. And they want to present their own little broken, torn, stained righteousness to the world and to themselves. And this is one of the problems with sin. Sin not only deceives other people, but it's self-deceiving. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, says the prophet Jeremiah. And I'll be continuing to seek God's help. Let's make sure that we don't treat lightly the warning of God. Yes, the world will laugh. At best, they will patronizingly pat you on the back, and they might say or think something like, well, it's good for you. It works for you. Where may the Lord help us to be believing and not unbelieving, and have like faith, like Noah. We looked at Abel, we looked at Enoch. Now this is Noah. As I said before, may each one of us, first and foremost me, examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. And if not, enter into Christ. Humble ourselves. Heed the warning before the day is past. Amen. Let's stand and respond by singing hymn number 570.